Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because of your grace to each and every one of us. We are thankful because you have seen it fit to have elected us from eternity past to become members of your royal family. We realize that we have this privilege to represent you on this planet. To do so, you have given us the roadmap to follow. Therefore, we have gathered this evening to examine a portion of this roadmap. We just pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been studying the advice given to younger widows. Really, we have been dealing with the issue of widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5 from verses 3 through 16. In a few minutes, we shall round it up and move to the next section. Last week, we began with the advice that the apostle, through the Holy Spirit, of course, gave to the younger widows. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, we have so studied it. It says, "So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan." And so we saw that the reason that the Holy Spirit wants the younger widows to remarry, if they could not contend with their sexual desires, is simply not to bring disgrace to the cause of the gospel. In other words, if a believing lady is immoral in her way of life, she brings condemnation to herself and also brings some kind of disrepute to the local church to which she belongs. That is the reason for that instruction. Apparently, when the apostle wrote this instruction, it's possible that some younger widows seem to have been drawn into some form of sexual immorality and so have ignored also their vow towards the church of helping instead of abandoning the church at the hour when they're supposed to be serving. So because of this, the apostles assess this reality in verse 15 when he says, "Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan." The word "some" here, according to the Greek syntax, could refer to either males or females. That's according to the Greek syntax. However, since the context, the apostle has been discussing younger widows. So it is best then to take the word "some" as a reference to the widows. Now, it is true that there are many men or teachers who are following Satan. But here, the emphasis is on the widows. Now, the expression "turned away" actually comes from the Greek word ektrepeo. Ektrepeo. E-K-T-R-E-P-O. Ektrepeo. It means to turn or to twist. It could also mean to go astray. This term was really used in a medical sense. It was a medical term used for the dislocated limbs. So in our context, though, the idea here is to turn away from one thing to follow another thing. That is the issue here. So it is a fact that some of these widows are already following Satan. But the question, though, is in what sense are they following Satan? Because that's what the Holy Spirit says here. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. Well, it is really in a very simple sense, and that is the sense that they have ignored the teaching of the Word of God and started obeying Satan by becoming somewhat immoral in their conduct. Furthermore, they have turned away from their responsibilities to the local church, in this case to remarry. And if you recall, to remarry is not wrong, However, the apostle was concerned with those who have made a vow or a promise that they're going to remain unmarried and serve in certain capacity to the local church. But when eventually they decide to remarry, they break that vow, the apostle says they have actually turned away in the sense that they now begin to follow Satan. Now, it is clear then that to follow Satan requires turning away from the truth. You cannot follow Satan unless you turn away from truth. Therefore, some of these widows have ignored the truth, and that have been taught to them by the apostle or by their pastor, who happened to be at that time. They had various pastors going in and out of Ephesus. But in any case, they have ignored the instructions given to them, and they are now pursuing the lifestyles that is contrary to the truth. When a person and when people become immoral, they follow the leading of Satan. Now, that tells you that a whole lot of people living on the planet today are just following Satan, even though they don't realize it, because it is impossible to become immoral and not be following Satan. Our concern, though, as believers, should always be that we will not and should not follow the devil. Again, we emphasize, and really cannot emphasize it enough, that our greatest enemy here is a master deceiver, and he is good in camouflaging his agenda. In other words, the devil can have a believer, I'm not even talking about an unbeliever, he can have a believer eating out of his palm, so to say, and the believer will not know. And we think he's either doing some great thing for the Lord, whereas in a sense, he is actually following the devil. And this is why the only way anyone can be assured that he or she will not follow the devil is to constantly look into that mirror, the mirror of truth. The more truth you have in your soul, the more you're able to discern, to learn of all his small tricks. See, the devil, the way he functions is he will never, if you're getting a lot of truth, he will not come to you directly with something that he knows you're going to immediately reject. He will find a way, something that you say, well, it really doesn't matter. And that's where you find him. And this is why the more we have truth in our soul, the more we're able to know what matters and what doesn't matter. So the devil is very good in doing this type of thing. And that is why the apostle says some are already following him. Now the apostle ends his instruction about widows by addressing really the need for women to help widows in general. That is the last verse dealing with widows in verse 16. 1 Timothy 5:16. It says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Now, the expression, if anyone or any woman who is a believer, literally from the Greek says, if any believing, doesn't say whether it's man or woman, we'll come to that. It just says, if any believing. Now, this is because we have here a Greek adjective, pistos. P-I-S-T-O-S. That adjective means trusting, inspiring, trust, so to say, can also mean dependable or faithful. Now, in the New Testament, it can be used in the sense of believing. So this adjective really is in the feminine gender, indicating that a female believer is in view, in contrast to a male believer. So you see that in true sense, the translation of the NIV is good in communicating the thought conveyed, although the word woman does not appear in the context, but really the grammar allows them to translate it woman. Now this command that we have in this verse is a little bit different from the one issued in verse 4 of the same chapter, because here it is specifically addressed to female relatives, but the other one was more general in verse 4. The question though is, why would the apostle pick or single out female believers at this point? Well, this question has actually puzzled a lot of scholars and commentators. Therefore, it's really not surprising, because we also have a textual problem with this first phrase of this verse. For example, one variant reading of the manuscripts has caused some to translate it, any believing man. Now, NIV has any believing woman. Some have translated any believing man. Another manuscript or variation causes some English versions to read it, translate it this way, any believing man or woman. See, this, the translators of the King James Version, that's what they adopted, simply because it is a form found in the Textus Receptus. While really the longer reading, believing man or woman is possible, it is possible, but it is better to take the shorter reading. By that we mean just use the expression believing woman. Now there are several reasons for this. In other words, the way NIV has translated is good, and we support this because of the following reasons. First of all, in textual criticism, in other words, where there are a lot of variation in manuscripts, a general rule is to accept the more difficult reading over an easier reading. That is a general rule of textual criticism. You accept a harder reading in contrast to an easier reading. Now, the reading, believing woman, is more difficult to explain than the reading, believing man or woman. Secondly, while it is possible that a copyist could have omitted the Greek word translated believing man, it is much more likely that a copyist would have omitted the Greek word translated believing woman, because that would be the second thing, and if he's copying, his eyes probably went to the last one. And so that would be something that we expect him to miss. But in any case, this is one reason we think that the NIV version is correct. Third, it is much easier then for a copyist to add the Greek word that translates believing man in order to remove the unusual instruction of this verse than it is to add the word or the Greek word translated believing woman. Fourth, we also have many more manuscripts that support the shorter reading, in other words, the reading believing woman, than the longer reading, which is either believing man or woman. Fifth, if the apostle originally wrote believing man or woman, then it would have been a mere repetition of what he wrote in verses 4 and 8. Therefore, based on all these facts, it is best to accept the shorter reading. And that way, the translation of the NIV is preferable to all other translations. Now, all of this we did just to give you the background. That is what we call textual criticism, where we do have variation in manuscript, and we explain this simply because they did not have photocopy machines in those days, and amanuenses were used to copy these manuscripts, and it was possible to make mistakes. So when we have so many of these manuscripts floating around, through textual criticism, we're able to come to the right or the original reading. We have indicated, though, that the shorter reading, believing woman, is a preferred reading, but we still have to answer the question as to why the apostle singled out the female Christians and gave them this instruction in this verse. Well, really, it is because women are best suited to help widows. That is the main reason. They are best suited. See, there are things that a woman can do for a woman, for another widow, that really a man cannot. You take, for example, an old widow may be sick and needs to be attended to in such a way as will include cooking food. You say, but a man can cook. That's true, too. But then we all have the other things, like probably she may need someone to give her back. Now, a man certainly could not be expected to do this, this thing. So that is why the responsibility shifts to the believing ladies. Now, we have to remember that at the time of this instruction, there were no nursing homes where medical professionals cared for the elderly persons. So it is more logical to instruct women to take care of other women. Now, the widows in view here include widows who did not remarry, but really are still under 60 years, even though they are not listed. But if they are old enough and sickly or something, and they did not remarry, then they will be qualified in this particular instruction. So a believing lady then is expected to help a widow related to her. That's why the phrase is in her family. Actually, there is no word family in the Greek text, but it is to be understood that it is a widow that is related to a believing lady that is in view. Now, the believing lady is to assist or help a widow related to her, not only through what we call birth, so to say, but also through marriage. In effect, the concept of relative here in our context is broad enough to include all relatives that are within a person's reach, either by marriage or by blood, as we say. Although that is a misleading term to use. But nevertheless, if one that you related through birth, you also have to take care of such a widow. So a believing lady is then charged with the responsibility of helping or assisting a widow who is a relative for a specific reason. It is so that the church will not have to take care of her. Instead, the church will be concerned with those widows who are truly in need. And that's why that phrase says, not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Now, the word burdened comes from the Greek word barao. B-A-R-E-O, barao, barao. It means to weigh down, to depress, or to burden. Now, that word really, when we find it in this context, really what it's all coming to is touching to our level of sensitivity. The apostle is calling on those who have relatives to become sensitive to the burden that the church will have to carry in helping those who are without others to help them. Clearly, the local church supported its widows, but such an undertaking could become quite great if the church took care of all the widows at that particular time. However, if believing ladies just took care of their own relatives who are widows in the church, then the church will concentrate its resources and its effort to help those widows who are truly alone, no children, no relatives, and they are alone, but they need help. And the church can now focus on those individuals. In effect, the local church serves the same function as the relatives of a widow. That's the issue here. In other words, if you have your relatives who are widowed, that you take care of them. Because they are a family, as they say. The church in itself, is, by doing so, is acting in its responsibility towards its family, who is happen to be a fellow believer. Well, we have considered the instructions concerning how Timothy was to deal with the widows of the church in Ephesus. But since this is the word of God that is meant for the church, we should really apply it very carefully to the time in which we live. We live in a different kind of time. The word of God doesn't change. Its application doesn't change. It just means that we have to be a little more understanding in what happens when we apply a passage such as this. See, in many parts of the world, widows are taken care of by their governments. But really, that does not relieve the local church of its responsibilities towards the widows of that local church. Now, this means that local churches, under this condition, should extend their ministries to such widows. Now, this ministry does not have to be financial. And that's why I think most people get it wrong if they live in a society where the government takes care of widows and so forth. No, it don't have to be money. But it could simply be a very simple thing as visitation. Visiting a widow who is all alone. Just go there, talk to her, encourage her, talk about the Lord, talk about God's great plan. That in itself is a ministry that God expects from every believer, especially from the church in respect to the widows that belong to her. So this ministry, then, as I've said, doesn't have to involve money. In other words, we put it in another way, to bring it a little more closely. If a local church has widows or have their members in a nursing home, for example, then the members of their local churches should endeavor to visit them. In that way, they will be doing exactly the instruction that we have in this passage. Now, in local churches where the government provides no help to the widows, then the local church must bear the burden of helping such widows. Now, there's nothing that prevents the local church from maintaining a list of widows that it supports. In other words, they become a budget item in their budget. So, this is what we have here. So, in other words, widows who have no one to help them and who remain faithful. That is the key, though, as we have been examining. Those who remain faithful to the Lord should be assisted then by their local congregations. So, it is important then to emphasize that the reason the church needs to take care of the widows in her midst is that the widows and the members of the local congregation belong to the same family of God in Christ. Therefore, if we indeed believe that we are one in the same body, brothers and sisters, as they say, in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is the responsibility of the church to help such believers. Furthermore, we should of course learn from the instructions of the apostle here the importance of supporting one's relatives that are widows. But we must also not confine our help, so to say, only to widows, but to all other members of our families as it is necessary, as we have studied in the past. So the apostle has indicated, really, that it is a poor testimony on the part of any believer not to take care of his family. Therefore, Christians must distinguish themselves in their treatment of their aging parents, as well as how they care for their family members. That should be the hallmark of Christians in the time in which we live. We live in a time of what we call the me society. You know, always it's me and me and me and that's it. But for the believer, it's not so. The believer has his responsibility towards the members of his or her family. Well, so far, we have been dealing with all kinds of instruction that the apostle has been giving to a young pastor on how to deal with various issues on the concerning the congregation. We have seen, beginning at the earlier part of this chapter, from chapter 4, we saw him beginning to give instruction on how to deal with all kinds of people. But then he gave instruction to the young pastor to be careful how he treats the older members of his congregation, those who are men and those who are younger men as well. But on the other hand, we also saw the instruction on how a young pastor, Timothy here, had to deal with the older women, treat them with respect as mothers, and then the younger sisters with all purity, looking them in that direction. So this is the instruction that the apostle has given to young pastors, which applies to all pastors of all time, and therefore comes finally to the issue of widows. But now that he has finished it, we now begin another phase of a group of people that the congregation now has to be very careful of, and that is the treatment of church elders. And that goes from verses 17 through 21. Treatment of elders. Actually, we should say church elders, because we have seen the treatment of elders before. And we said I will go from chapter 1 Timothy 5 from verse 17 through to 21. The proper functioning of any organization. Any organization. You pick any organization and you look at it. For it to function properly requires the existence of some form of authority. No authority, no organization. You must always have, that is something that every organization must have. And that goes to the smallest organization that you can think of. The smallest organization, families. And there must be someone in authority in a family. So the local church, though, is no different in that it also should have leaders with authority to care for the local church. However, the local church is quite different from a secular organization because of its nature. For example, the benefit of being under a secular organization is often material, or as we say, economics. That's why you belong, you work for a company and things like that. That's an organization. But the purpose of belonging to a local church is for spiritual benefit. Now, I realize that today, people belong to local churches for reasons other than the spiritual. I mean, there are other reasons, people for making business deal and all kinds of things. That's why people go to church. Some to find husbands and wife and all those kind of things, and that's why they go to church. Truly speaking, the only reason for anyone to be in a local church is to drive spiritual benefit. And that's the only reason authorized in the Word of God why we should assemble together. Furthermore, though, there is the possibility, why the apostle is dealing here, that some believers will ignore their responsibility towards the local church. Therefore, the apostle, having instructed Timothy on how to deal with the true widows of the church, shifts his attention now to church elders. Now, the main theme of this section is respect of elders manifested in two ways. The first way, taking care of them. Secondly, being careful not to condemn them easily. Now, we should know that taking care of a person, though, is a sign of respect for that person, so that when children, for example, take care of their aging parents, it is because they respect them. When they don't respect them, they don't take care of them. Furthermore, when we respect an individual, we are not likely to bring false accusations against that individual. So, the respect here that the apostle is concerned means it's really to be understood in terms of taking care of the elders by supporting them financially, and also being careful not to accuse them falsely. Now, these two issues are then the major concern of the passage that now raised from verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church will award you of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or
three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Now this passage really makes it clear that there are two types of elders in a local church. Those involved in administration and those who are involved in teaching the word of God. Now both groups deserve respect from the congregation. Now the first group of elders is implied in that expression where it says in verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well. The word elders is a translation of the Greek word presbyteros. Presbyteros. P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O-S. Presbyteros, that means elder. Now, this Greek word was used in several ways, but one of the most important things that we should note about this word is that it denotes that which demands respect. Now, its usage is either with reference to age or as a title of an office. Now, the Greek society, they use it mostly for those who are old. In Sparta, for example, it was used as a political title to denote the president of a college. Well, by college, we mean a group of people with the same political interests, not an educational institution. So when we use our word college, we don't mean higher institutions of learning as we know it today. It's just a group of people who have the same political interests or ideology. In Egypt, this title was applied to those who govern villages, who have both the administrative and judicial functions. So it came to be applied to an executive committee that consists of about five or six individuals who not only supervise the finances of the villages, but also if they need to enter into any kind of treaty, these five or six individuals will have to do it. So, as far as we know from historical information, some of these people were around 35 years old to about 45 years old. Is that the use of the word elders does not always have to do with age. Although, in late Judaism, it was applied to the Great Council, or what we call the Sanhedrin. And in this case, it consisted mostly those who are old, simply because it goes back to the Jewish history when Moses picked up the elderly men that helped him. They were called elders. They were all people who were old, and therefore that word elders was used in that sense. Now, in the Christian era, the title was applied to those who presided over local assemblies. So it is in this later sense that it is used in our context. So it is used for those who preside, independent of their age. Age is of no issue in the word elders in our passage. Now the Bible is clear that people should respect their elders, even as Timothy has earlier on been instructed to do so, to respect the elderly men in the church and to respect the elderly women. But the emphasis here is the leaders of a local congregation. Now, to ensure that there is no misunderstanding that the apostle means leaders of a local congregation, he adds the expression, who directs the affairs of the church well. Now, this expression, who directs the affairs of the church, is really a translation of one word, really, from the Greek, proistemi. Proistemi. P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I. Proistemi. It means to be a leader, to have authority, It could also mean to care for or to be concerned about. Now, to lead really carries with it the obligation of caring. In other words, no one can be truly a good leader without caring for those he leads. That is an important quality that you must have if you're a leader of any group of people. You must care. If you don't, you cannot be truly a good leader from the sense that we have here. So this word also carries the sense of to be devoted, to devote oneself to something or to execute. Again, to be a good leader, one has to have this sense of devotion. Devotion to the cause of, let's say, if an organization, the cause of the organization, you must be devoted to it. You must make it a personal thing to you. At the same time, you be devoted to those who are under you. So this is a word that is being used in our passage. Now, so here the sense is that of ruling and directing the affairs of a local church. Now, although the word church is not found in the Greek text, but the whole context of this epistle indicates that the elders in view here are those connected with the leading or the ruling of a local church. Now, these elders are said to either rule or direct the affairs well. Now, the adverb that we see well here implies that for an elder to be truly respected, he must carry out his function properly. He must do so properly. In other words, since we are looking at two kinds of elders here, if he is in administration, he must manage well, and if he handles such things as money, he must do so with the utmost care, always being careful to maintain a good, let's say, accounting system that is beyond reproach. Now, if he teaches, if he's a teaching elder, he must do so well by being dedicated to the study of the Word of God. Now, the respect due to the elders of the local church is really given beginning from that expression, are worthy of double honor. That's what it says. They are worthy of double honor. Literally, the Greek reads this way. They keep being considered worthy of double honor. They keep being considered worthy of double honor. The expression are worthy of is really a translation of the Greek word axiaoo. Axiaoo. AXIOO. Axiaoo. It means to consider, to deem deserving, or to make worthy. It also means to value or to make to consider something suitable or fitting. It is really a command that is issued in the present tense in the Greek. The implication is simply this, that the members of the local church must make it a habit of honoring their elders. Now, the expression double honor is an interesting one because of its meaning here. We're going to explore it later on, but to show you how interesting this is, the today's English version, you know how they translated that word double honor? It says double pay. Now, the word double is a translation of the Greek word diplos. Diplos. Diplos is a word that appears here in a passage and also what other time in the New Testament in Revelation 18 verse 6. It means double, all right, or twofold. The word that follows it, honor, is a translation of the word time. Time. T-I-M. You can write it out as double E to show that it's not the word time in English. It's time. Time here means prize, It also means recognition or honor that belongs or that is shown to someone. So we can even say, use it meaning reverence or respect. Originally, honor was oriented towards material possessions, strength, or social influence. But later on, the major issue became the moral conduct of an individual. So that in the history of the development of this world, by the time of Aristotle, it was recognized that no honor could exist without virtue. So in our context, it also means not just honor, but it also means honorarium or compensation. These are the possible meaning of this word. So the question becomes, how should we really understand the expression double honor? Because that's what you say, they deserve double honor. Scholars, no doubt, have pondered on the meaning of this expression. They ask the question, does it mean doubling the pay, the present salary of elders? Or does it mean that they should receive twice the pay of the widows supported by the local church? Well, to me, it does not appear that the apostle was speaking in terms of these options, of the questions that scholars raised. Instead, it seems to me that the Holy Spirit, in directing the apostle to write the word double honor, intends to communicate two things. I believe there are two things that the Holy Spirit intends for us to understand when he allowed the apostle or directed him to use the word, the expression double honor. First of all, he intends for us to learn that elders should be recognized as the leaders of the group and therefore should be shown the proper respect or honor by the congregation. This means that believers are to submit to the authority of their spiritual leaders, something that is quite missing in the time in which we live, which of course is a commentary of the actual spiritual condition of believers at the present time. Now this is, of course, is in keeping with instruction in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Now, this is something that most people don't realize. Those who are spiritual leaders of congregation, they are accountable to the Lord. And if they don't really take time to keep a close watch over their congregation, then they be accountable to the Lord. And that's as far as watching over them, it has to do really with truth, teaching truth and so forth. He said, obey them so that their walk will be a joy, not a burden. For that will be of no advantage to you. In other words, to make spiritual leaders make their work difficult for them will be of no value to any believer. In fact, it incurs a lot of divine discipline. So leaders are to be obeyed, especially in the sense of obeying the instructions that they give. It is not their own opinion or what they think. Rather, the instruction to be obeyed is what comes out of the word of God. So that's the first thing that the apostle wants us to understand with the word double honor, that believers must obey the instructions and therefore respect their elders, the spiritual leaders of the congregation. Secondly, it also means that local churches should take care of these or those elders of the local churches. In effect, the local church or any local church should compensate those elders who are involved in no other endeavor to make a living other than the administration of the church. Now the question may arise as to how do we know that compensation is the issue, beside the fact that that's one meaning of the Greek word, timē. Now there are at least three ways of justifying this interpretation.
First of all,
Luke, with the consent of the apostle, considered the provision Paul and his team received on their way to Rome as an honor. This we know from Acts 28 verse 10.
Acts 28 verse 10, where provisions definitely constitute honor. Acts 28 verse 10 says, "They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed." Now, I really see it will be difficult to understand how Paul and his team were honored, except that they were well received, as demonstrated by the manner in which the believers in the island of Malta welcomed the apostle and his team and met their needs. So we see that honoring in this respect has to do with taking care of the needs of the apostle and his team. A second reason why we know that is the issue, and that is because it is the consistent teaching of the apostle that those who benefit spiritually from spiritual gifts of other people should share their material blessings with them. Now consider what the apostle has to say in Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Romans 15, beginning at verse 26, says, "For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Now look at what verse 27 says. They were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. Now that's interesting for the apostle under the Holy Spirit to say that. Here are Christians in Jerusalem. The apostle says, the Gentile believers owe them something. Well, look at his explanation. He says, "For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jewish spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." Now, that is a profound fact, that when believers understand the spiritual realities of having a relationship with the Lord, and if they are growing spiritually, they will come to realize that it is a duty that they have towards those who are responsible for their spiritual leadership and so on. Now, this instruction is given all of the place, like Galatians 6:6, but I'm not going to read that. So a third reason why we know that compensation is the issue here is because of what is said in the next verse, verse 18. Well, we will explore that verse when we get there. So we will see the justification a little more clearer. So in any case, even if there's any kind of doubt as to whether the compensation applies to the first group of elders, that is those involved in administration, there can be no question that the second group of elders is to be supported. Now, this second group is introduced in the expression, go back to where we're starting, where it says, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, the word especially is a translation from the Greek word malista. Malista. M-A-L-I-S-T-A. Malista. It means most of all, or especially. It can also mean above all. Now, the use of this word indicates that there is more than one kind of elders in a local church. Otherwise, it would make no sense to use the word especially or most of all. Now, the identity of these two groups of elders has proven to be somewhat troublesome to the church. However, considering what the apostle has written in this epistle,
We shall understand that the elders here include overseers or pastors and deacons, since they are the ones that the apostle have discussed so far in this epistle in connection with the leadership of a local church. So it appears that the apostle is thinking of these two groups of leaders, and so describes them under a general title that has to do with office by calling them elders. Now the congregation must respect the deacons, no doubt, but if a deacon is fully involved in administration of a local church, the implication here is that he should be compensated. But the local church must take care of a pastor, since his work involves preaching and teaching. Now there are at least two reasons for supporting a pastor according or an overseer according to this passage at that time. It is, first of all, of course the same reason should still be true today. First of all, overseers at that time of writing were expected to entertain many visitors, especially the traveling missionaries. So he must have enough to do so. Secondly, an overseer should devote his full attention to the teaching of the Word of God and not be distracted with any other thing. Now, it is not only that a pastor should be compensated, as they say, but the local church must do so well, as this is also the implication of the word double honor, or as the today's English version renders it, double pay. So really, you know, when you look at these things, you begin to wonder, how did people come up with this idea that they should not compensate their pastors well? Well, probably all we can think is they don't have much regard for their pastors, and we understand why, but that's really wrong. Nevertheless, even if they don't, because they don't teach the word, but still, this passage requires something different. So the idea of double honor or pay is simply to indicate that a pastor of a local church must not only be respected, but that he must be properly compensated. Now, it's easy for every pastor to demand that his congregation should pay him properly. In fact, I was informed not too long ago of a pastor who demanded very high salary from his congregation. His reason being that he has just got his doctorate in theology, and therefore he ought to live as such. I don't know what that means, but whatever. But that's what I was told. Well, I really do not know the whole facts about it, but it seems to me that if a pastor is doing well, that his congregation certainly will recognize and compensate him accordingly. Furthermore, for any pastor to demand or expect good compensation, he must not ignore the qualification of this verse. We have mentioned the first one, which has to do with the word well. Well. Now, the meaning of well here is to be determined by the next phrase where it says, those who work is. Actually, the Greek says, the ones laboring hard. So we really have the present participle of the Greek word, kopiao. Kopiao, that is the word used here, K-O-P-I-A-O, kopiao. It means to work hard, or to labor, to become weary, so to say, to strive, to struggle. So in the New Testament, it is also used distinctively for the toilsome efforts of teachers in proclaiming and promoting the kingdom of God. Now the important factor, though, is that a pastor should labor hard to teach doctrine and preach the gospel as the Lord provides the opportunity. The Holy Spirit recognizes that hard labor is involved in preaching and teaching. Now it seems to me that a pastor ought to be extremely concerned not about his pay, but about his function. Now, for you see, if a pastor labors in teaching and maturing his congregation, that is the key word, maturing his congregation, it is very difficult for me personally to conceive how his congregation will not want him to have the best of anything within the means of the local church. Now, we stress on this issue because we hear today of so many pastors who leave their churches now that they have got their doctorate degrees for bigger churches who are capable of paying them. To me, such an attitude is contrary to the teaching of the scripture. The ministry is not a secular job, therefore, it is not money that decides where a pastor ought to be, but what should determine it is God's purpose and God's plan for that person. Now, of course, I realize that people can argue that the bigger offer that they received from a big church is God's way of telling them that they should go to that big church. Well, it could be, but I'm one of those that can wary of that kind of reasoning. Now, I'm not saying that God cannot do it that way, but when you see that kind of reasoning, it's suspect. Well, we have indicated, really, that the double honor here in our context means, in addition to respect, compensation for overseers or pastors in particular. The basis for this interpretation is the quotation of the apostle from the Old Testament in verse 18. However, our time is really up, and in 2 weeks we will come back to this passage because next week we'll be doing something different. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We just pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.